Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So our verse today is from Genesis 3, and it is verses 1 to 11. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat from of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'"
Thank you, Laura. Let's all bow our heads and pray, everybody. Father, thank you for your word this morning. That enables us to see how you desire for us to live. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would activate us to be able to hear your word and to be able to take your word into our hearts, Lord, that it will transform and change our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in our series called Gone Fishing, where we're looking at the gospel that we get to embrace and communicate. And so we've started the series last week by talking about the call for followers of Christ to be fishers of men or women. And here's the call in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus calls his disciples. How many of you are disciples of Christ in this room this morning, right? If you're a disciple of Christ, he calls us also to follow him, that he will make us fishers of men. By men, I'm not just talking about the males in Brisbane, but I'm talking about, because some of the sisters, the single sisters might like, "Woo, fishing of men. I like that." No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying here is that if God has called us to fish for the lost and help to bring them home, and that by men, we're talking about humanity, all of humankind. And so when we look at the gospel, what we talked about was the four facets or the four chapters of the gospel story. There's many ways to communicate the gospel, but unfortunately what's happened in modern day society is that the communication of the gospel has been very individualistic, rather than seeing God's design for us as the body of Christ, that we are connected in relationship with one another. And so you're here not just at church, but you are the church. Right? And so in seeing God's design in these four chapters, last week we talked about creation. This week we're going to talk about the fall. Third week, which is obviously Resurrection Sunday, we're going to talk about God's redemption through his son's death, burial, and resurrection. And then on the fourth week, we will talk about restoration or renewal. So these are the four chapters of the gospel. And we can see them in the fact that last week we touched on creation, that we are all created in the image of God, right? We're created with a purpose, and that purpose is described by us being male and female, so he's called us to walk with one another. There's not just an individualistic gospel, but it's you as an individual being connected to humankind, and that his redemption is for all of us. And so it's the usness of creation as he's created us, but then he also creates us with a purpose. And we see that purpose outlined in the Bible, right? We see it outlined from the start where he says that he's created us to bear his image and to multiply his image in the world. You know, the commandment there is for humankind to be fruitful and multiply and subdue or cover the earth. And so that command is for us to create, to on a very basic level, to be to procreate, to see children being raised up in the image of God. So how many of you can see that it's really important to know who we're imaged after in order that we discover why we are created? So number one, we were created to create. And on that, that's on the surface level. But even beneath that, as I talked about last week, that God has created us to also create beautiful things in the world. And last week I talked a little bit about whether you are in business, whether you are at school, whether you are within your home, parenting, whatever facet of society God's called you to, whether it's in government or education, God's called you to create beautiful things that reflect His glory. So that's the first purpose behind why you're created. You are created to create images of God. People will be able to look upon your life and the things that you create in His image and see the beauty of who God is. Have any of you heard a beautiful song or seen a beautiful artwork, or watch somebody, like if you're an NBA fan, watch somebody like Steph Curry shoot threes and you're like, how does he do that? Right? Obviously, it's a lot of practice, but also being somebody who follows Christ, Steph Curry will tell you that there's an anointing on his life to do so. And so in the same manner, all of us have been created in the image of God, and there's something that Christ wants to unlock in us that reflects his beauty, the image of God. So the first thing, first aspect of creation and why we're created is to create. Second aspect is to cultivate. Last week we touched on Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We talked about how that passage says that Adam was put in the garden to work it and take care of it, or work it and tend it. So not only are we called to create new things, but we're called to take the things that God has already created and make sure that we tend to them and care for them and take care of them. This is really what is so important. So God puts us in different environments. Some of them are a little more obvious than others. Like, so I know some of us in this room are in healthcare, and we're called to take care of patients, or we're taught to take care of clients and that sort of thing. And God has called us to cultivate an environment where God's image is reflected in those environments, right? Even in your workplace, right? You might have that colleague that sits next to you that really does your head in, you know, every time that you're around them. But God would say, okay, how do we cultivate an environment where his creation, the beauty of his design, is reflected? So God works his cultivation in us that it will work through us. For all my students here, whether you're in high school or you're at university, sometimes it's hard to cultivate an environment where, you know, God's glory is reflected, especially when there's this the pressure of exams and presentations and dissertations that are on. But like, what God wants you to do is take that opportunity and to cultivate an environment that reflects his glory. He's put you in that situation to work it and to cultivate it. Notice too, and this is where we're going to go, the direction of where we're going to go, that God gives the gift of work to us before the fall. It's actually an opportunity to worship. That work is something that we should enjoy doing for his glory. But what we're going to talk about later, because some people think, oh, that work comes to us after the fall. It doesn't actually. God designs us to work, and we should enjoy the work that we do. It's interesting, you know, I always talk about a survey that was done in the early 2000s in the United States, where they surveyed thousands of people that are in various forms of employment, and around 85% of people that are in full-time employment are actually doing jobs they can't stand, that they don't want to do. How many of you know that's not necessarily God's design? Sure, there might be seasons that you have to bear up under it, but like, God has designed us to enjoy the work that we get to do. And this is what, when reflected at the end of Genesis chapter 1, this is what the Hebrew word tov means, that God turned around and looked at all that he had created within the first 6 days before resting on the seventh day, and he looked at all of the vastness of his creation, and he looked at the last thing he created, which was humanity, male and female, and he said it was tov. It was very good. Everything else was good up until that point. But on the sixth day, there's a difference to it. He created you and I. We are the only ones that carry the image of God. He didn't put it on the monkeys or the giraffes or the palm trees. He put it on you and I. And so that's the calling, that we are to reflect the image of God. But how many of you know there's times that we don't feel like we are created in the image of God or carry the image of God well? And is it just me, or... like, sometimes do you feel like that as a carrier of the image of God, that you wake up, you know, maybe on Sunday when you're around other Christians, you feel like so encouraged, but then Tuesday comes, right? And the only thing good about it is cheap movies, right? Like the Tuesday is just like, oh, where was that faith I had 48 hours ago? And you don't feel like a carrier of the presence of God or the image of God. Any of you been there before? Any of you? I'm not prophesying over your Tuesday, that Tuesday you're going to feel this way. But like, if we're real, we know that that would have been the end of the Bible if it was just Genesis 1 and 2. That would have been sweet, but Genesis 3 happens, and this is what we call the fall. And so the way I'm going to break down this scripture for us today is around basically an understanding that focuses on seven questions, right? Seven questions. Five of them are human questions, and then two of the questions come from God to us. And I'm going to frame everything that I'm going to talk about around these seven questions. And they are asked from this passage, right? So I'm going to take my microphone stand here just to put in the middle of, as an example of, and again, this is not by scale, but let's say that this is the presence of God and walking with God in terms of my proximity to Him. What you're going to notice is each of the questions that I begin to ask, the five questions, is a subtle move away from my proximity to Him, because this is ultimately what the fall does, is it breaches the relationship that I get to have with God. Again, this mic stand is not to scale. How many of you know God is much bigger than a mic stand? Some of you are just going to tweet that. That's the only thing you're going to remember from this whole message. My God is bigger than the mic stand. At Nelly Hattinger. All right. So Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says this, right? Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God actually say that? This is the first question. Did God really say? Any of y'all ever heard that question before? In the back of your mind, right? You're like, no, God has told you something. But that question kind of coincides a little bit more with our sinful desire. I'm not sure if God really said that. Did He really say that you're not supposed to hang out with that person? Or do this thing? Or not do this thing? I love how Eve answers, right? The woman answers the serpent. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. How many of you know that's the right answer? Ding! A plus, 100% in the religious education test that she just had. You got the perfect answer. But how many of you know you can know the perfect answer, but still have desires that don't necessarily tie in with that answer that you just gave? Have any of you all been there? You can understand the Word of God without knowing the God of the Word. This is dangerous, right? So the enemy begins to use a tactic. Is it all right if I just share with you what the enemy does so you can recognize his poisonous ways in your life today? So he moves from the question of that to don't you just love how this happens? I don't love it, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, the nerve of this serpent. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, how many of you, when you read verse 5, you'd say, that's a good thing to desire, actually? How many of you want to be like Jesus? How many of you want to be like God, right? I want to be, so it's just me, Paul, and Mike. We just want to be like God, right? I want to be like my God. But it's the manner of how she wants to be like God. She didn't want to just be like God. She wants to be God. So the question now moves from, did God really say, to the second question, which is, does God really care? And the reason why I say this is like, why would God stop me from enjoying the fruit? You know, we live in a society that says you should question everything. And I think that you should ask questions of everything, but you should seek the answers to those questions. How many of you know people that just question just for the sake of questioning? They don't want to know the answers. You ever been there? You've been around these people? They just question everything. And then there's not a desire to actually learn what the answers of those questions might be. It's just defiance and rebellion because they just don't want to know. Does God really care? Like, if he really cared, why wouldn't he let me eat the fruit? And then the question is too, like the question that comes to us even further than that, the third question is, can God actually do what he said he'll do? We start to question his power and his authority. You see, you can tell what a person worships inevitably by when they are under pressure, because the real worship comes at that point. Because the very thing that they lean on at that point, in that moment, is their object of worship. So there's a questioning not just of his care or his love for us, but as a question of his power. So in saying that, you start to move away from his presence, because it's like, he doesn't care about me. And I'm not sure he can do what he said he'll do. So I'm going to rely less on him, and I'm going to start reasoning myself. And we see this in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So it's like slowly and subtly we're moving away from God, because we don't trust him, we don't think he loves us, we start questioning his word and whether it's true for us. And this is what happens, and I'm not saying that logic is a bad thing, I think logic is a good thing. Logic should prove that the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Logic, God is not opposed to logic and science. God loves that logic and science proves even more so your desperate need for a savior that can only be found in Jesus. But it's when the center of our lives is no longer God, but it's ourselves, we think that we can have the answers. See, the issue is here, is that if this is not the presence of God, if this is the tree, is that if there's a serpent by the tree, in order to hear that serpent, I need to be in proximity of the serpent. Did God really say? How many of you have seen a serpent or a snake with a big mouth? They've got small mouths, and they can't speak very loud. So in order to hear the serpent, you need to be close to the serpent and close to the tree. See, like I said last week, we should be enjoying the vastness of his creation, but it's like, well, I'm not really sinning by hanging out by the tree. I'm just touching the leaves. I'm just, you know, like they used to do back in the day, you carve your initials on the branches. I'm not tasting the fruit, Lord. I'm just hanging out by the tree, you know, sitting down with my acoustic guitar at the base of the tree, writing songs like Taylor Swift. Like, I'm not tasting the fruit, God, but I just want to hug the tree. Conservation of the tree. What is your tree, and what is causing you to stay within that proximity of that thing that very well will lead you to death? Rather than enjoying the vastness of what he has created around us. It's not Aladdin, it's Jesus who says, I can show you the world shining, shimmering, and splendid, but yet we still hang out by the tree, just feeling the leaves up. This tree, why would God not let me eat the fruit of the tree? For some of us, the tree might not necessarily be a bad thing. It's just that when we use it for what he has not designed for it to be used, that's when the tree becomes our downfall. And this is what happens. For some of us, it's not a tree, it's a he. I'll just leave it at that. Right? And so it's easier to amplify the voice of a serpent with a small mouth if we hang in the proximity of the tree. If I am far away from the tree, I don't have time to hear the serpent because I'm far away from the serpent. Oh, but we love our trees. Oh, I'm not really sinning. So, see, you're just judgmental. All you Christians looking at me, I'm not really doing anything wrong with my tree. It's not the wrong and rightness of it. It's the breach of the relationship with the God who gives his all in order that you might have his all. He created the toveness of this world, and yet we want to hang out by little bitty trees. And then we start to question, like, if the tree, oh, well, it looks good for food. Look at the fruit. It looks good. It looks tasty. I can only imagine how it tastes. Oh, feels good on my face. Wow. A little bit spiky. It might be a durian. I don't know. Like, and it's a delight to the eyes. Wow, looks good. Did you see this? Ernie, did you see this fruit? It looks amazing. Oh, what do you think? So it was good for food. It's a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired. Many of you have heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. You only desire what you give your attention to. If your attention is given to trees, you will love the trees. If your attention is given to God, you will love God. What do you give your attention to? That evokes your desires, right? And she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some also to her husband who was with her. This is an important point, because if you read Genesis 2, God gives the command to Adam before Eve is even breathed into. So if the sequence of events follows Genesis 2 to Genesis 3, then that means that anything that Eve would have heard about the command would have been given to Adam first. Now, I'm not saying that men are necessarily just responsible. Like, we're all responsible for the sin that we commit or omit to do, right? Obeying God. Now, listen to me, all right? So we all take responsibility for our sin. But part of sin is not just what you commit, but what you omit to do. When God tells you to do something and you don't do it, it's not what just when you are told not to do something and you do it. It's when you fail to do what God has called you to do. Adam should have told her from the start, why are you hanging out by the tree? Let's go enjoy the rest of God's creation. But he was with her. You know why? Because he liked the tree too. And he ate. So the fourth question comes. It's not just, did God really say? It's not just, does God really care? It's not even just, is God powerful enough to do what he said he'll do? At this point, you question God's knowledge. Does God even know what he's doing? Because this obviously and scientifically looks awesome for me to try this fruit. And then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. Everybody say fig leaves, right? And made themselves loincloths. Alex Clark in his commentary said of this verse, they now had sufficient discovery of their sin and folly in disobeying the command of God. They could discern between good and evil. And what was the consequence? Confusion and shame were engendered. Because innocence was lost and guilt contracted. So upon partaking of the fruit, their eyes were opened. Because before partaking of the fruit, everything was good. But now evil has come. And their eyes were opened. Because many of us would say, oh, isn't it good for your eyes to be open? Yes, in some senses, but not in this sense. They sewed fig leaves together. Now, fig leaves are representative of our human salvific projects, what Tim Keller calls our self-salvation projects. This is where we try to experience God's salvation through our own effort, through the things that we try to do to attain his righteousness. And so the last question is now, can I do a better job than God? That's interesting, right? How many of you are into fashion? Okay, we've got a few fashionistas in here, right? How many of you that are into fashion or at least into fabric know that fig leaves aren't necessarily a good type of material to build a frock with or a blouse, right? I mean, of all leaves in the garden, they chose fig leaves. If you know anything about fig leaves, I'll give you three reasons why fig leaves are not ideal. And I think they correlate towards what God tries to show us through the scripture, like specifically fig leaves. Number one, they're itchy. Like they're smooth on one side and then they're kind of a little bit furry on the inside. Any of you seen these fig leaves? Right? You rub them and it's like, oh, gross. So obviously you wouldn't put the furry side on the outside because that just looks gross because you're all about appearances. Hello, somebody. Right? So the inside would be the furry part and you would be itchy the whole time. And how many of you know as humans we are itchy for whatever is next because what we have now is not fulfilling enough? I often give the example, all right? Last week, my friend Paul and I had the debate between iPhone and Android. We almost caused a church split last week, right? But I'll be honest, right? Like as an iPhone user, you know, the ones who are saved. It's an iPhone. Just kidding. As an iPhone user, I love you Android people. Please forgive me. I'm just having a bit of fun. As an iPhone user, right? I've got an iPhone 12 later on this year. An iPhone 15 is coming out. And then I'll look at my iPhone 12 and then I'll watch the iPhone 15 presentation. Tim Cook will get up and he'll say, the new model can make you a coffee and massage your shoulders and... You know, because with all the latest ChatGPT technology can help you with your life. And I'll look at my phone and I'll look at the phone that Tim Cook has in his hands and I'll be like, you know, sitting there with my friend David Lim, just, you know, because we're often tweeting or messaging each other when the new phone comes out and I'm like, I want that. That's the itchiness of the fig leaves, is that we always want more. The other reason behind the fig leaves is fig leaves are flimsy, right? Not to say that she would have done it this way or Eve would have done this way or Adam would have done it this way, but like you stick anything through a fig leaf, it's going to fall apart. So how did you stitch the fig leaf together unless by the stem of some sort? There's no possible way. Like it's going to fall apart. You try running 100 meters with some fig leaves. Fig leaf shorts, sponsored by Adidas, right? Like, just, they're going to fall apart. And this is also to be said of our attempts with fig leaves, that anything we try to build in our own strength will fall apart. It's flimsy. The third aspect of fig leaves, straight up, are just uncomfortable. Easily irritable. Always comparing our fig leaves to other fig leaves. How come they've got a larger fig leaf collection than my fig leaf collection? It's always uncomfortable. You're never comfortable wearing leaves. And not to get too graphic, but the leaves, I'm just reading the Bible, were around the loincloths. How many of you know that the loincloths protect your most sensitive areas? And if your sensitive areas are itchy, irritable, and uncomfortable, and flimsy, when they need to be protected, fig leaves make a terrible, terrible fabric. But everything that we try to make in our own strength is simply fig leaves. It's because we've been hanging out by the tree too long. So important that we see this. So Genesis 3:8. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And here comes God's first question. But the Lord God called to the man. Who did he call to? Eve? No. He called to the dude that he had the Bible study with. right? The Sunday school teacher of Eve called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, does that mean that God did not know where he was? Absolutely not. If God is omniscient, meaning he knows all, he doesn't need GPS to find Adam and Eve. He knows where they are. But he's not trying to condemn them. He wants them to see where they are. And he wants to do the same for all of us here today, brothers and sisters. He doesn't condemn or judge us. He just wants you to realize where you are. At that point, of course, there is judgment coming, but what he is trying to show us is that your fig leaves don't count for anything. And the reason why we can see this is that, number one, God waits until the cool of the day. This is a Hebrew expression for when the sun goes down and gets cooler. So he waited all day long for them to finish their little fig leaf project. Like, he could have gotten them the moment that he saw the serpent, right? And gotten to them and say, what are we doing here? But he let them choose. And many of us would say, well, why did he do that? See, worship cannot be worship if it's under compulsion. Let me say that again so you can catch this. Worship is not worship if you are compelled and it's compulsory to do it. That's cloning and robotics, right? Worship happens when you make a conscious choice to worship, to put yourself, like Romans 12:1 says, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before him, for this is your spiritual worship. Worship happens when we voluntarily give ourselves over to him. But God voluntarily said, hey, here's your choice. And they chose to find other means to worship. We were all created innately to worship. It's just a matter of what we try to fulfill that void of worship with. Do we try to pursue the worship of God or the worship of smaller stuff? And here's the thing, guys. I want you to realize this, fam. He says, at the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, meaning they recognized his steps. They recognized that God was coming. How did they respond? If they were in right relationship with him, they would have been like, oh, awesome, God has shown up. But even with the covering of their fig leaves, he waited for them to finish their self-salvation project, and still they hid. Still they ran away from the presence of God. And many of us, unfortunately, if we grow up in a religious background, we have this image of God that even though we've been in church all our lives, that we're afraid of judgment. When I hear the term judgment day, brothers and sisters, knowing that I am simply bought by the grace of God, because left to my own volition, I'm sorry, I have to use this word in order to get your attention, but left to my own volition, I basically suck. I need something greater than these fig leaves that I try to put on. Even in ministry, ministers of this very gospel can put on fig leaves. Like I've said before, doing the work of the Lord without actually knowing the Lord of the work. And then when he comes, when he returns, I fear God, but I don't fear the circumstances because I trust in the sacrifice that was made in order that I can walk in right relationship with him. It's not by my own effort. It's not by my own trying to be better. I stink at it. There's someone greater who covers me with something greater than fig leaves. And so the Lord God says to all of us in this room, as he said to Adam and Eve at that point, where are you? This is the sixth question. Notice Adam's answer here. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and when I was afraid, so because I was naked, and I hid myself. How many of you know, like, Adam was naked the whole time, and Eve? But what covered him was the presence of God. What covered him was the proximity of the relationship that he had with God. He was covered in God. He's all that he needed. But at that point, he recognized his nakedness. So the last question that we have here is not just, where are you? But verse 11, he said, God speaking, who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? So he asks us, where are you? But he also asks, who told you? Are you going to trust the voices of your favorite social media account over the top of the voice of God? So many people sitting in churches following Christ, but have no idea what his word says about who he is and who we are. And so we simply think that just by some attendance, or maybe just some minute clip of some favorite preacher that we know in the States or England or here in Australia, that we'll get by on that little chicken McNugget when the world offers a feast that will lead us to death. Where are you? And who told you that you were naked? And we can tell the difference here, because the immediate reaction of the man is this, right? The man said, oh, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And he turned to the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. I know it's a bad joke, but... And at that point, because of the breach of relationship, they're told to exit the garden, right? She is given the hardship of childbirth. Can only imagine to all the, shout out to all my mothers in the room today, but can only imagine what childbirth would have been like before the fall. Can you imagine? I know what my sisters are like. I've been in the room. Been in the room. Shout out to all my sisters who have given birth. But I can only imagine what it would have been like before the fall. We never experienced it because Eve had never given birth before the fall, right? Might have been so easy. Just wake up in the morning. Oh, hello. Hi, son. Not in this case. And then Adam is, you know, what was taken as a gift from God is now cursed. The ground is cursed and he has to toil to make it happen now. And work becomes something that just sucks the life out of him because he now has to toil to make things happen. And it may seem hopeless, but here's where I want to land today's message. We have these seven questions. Hopefully you've been able to check the progression away, or regression, I should say, away from the presence of God and recognize the voice of the enemy. But the invitation that Christ gives us to come back, because here's the precursor, and you will miss it if you don't catch it. It's here in Genesis chapter 3. It's a precursor to what we are going to celebrate next week. Genesis 3 says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. What he's trying to say here and show here as a precursor for covering is that you can't do it creating your own stuff. That you need to be covered through something or someone that has been sacrificed. That's how God covers us. Without the shedding of blood, Scripture says, there is no remission of sin. And so he gives a precursor. Even as they leave the garden, they are given a garment of grace to walk out in that covering. See, it's not by your own effort that you work your way back to God. God has already prepared a sacrifice to cover you. It's just whether you want to put it on. Speaking of leaves, as we wind this up, today in the Christian calendar is what we call Palm Sunday. And some of y'all might have been looking at me going, oh, I thought so to talk about Palm Sunday. Here's my little two-minute spiel on Palm Sunday. See, one of the significant things about what happened on Palm Sunday, it's a celebration of when Jesus entered into Jerusalem via Bethany, via the area of which most of the lower socioeconomic people lived. He came through the route of the poor. And as he entered into Jerusalem, he entered in on a donkey, not a majestic horse, because most people that would enter into Jerusalem, if they were majestic, would come through the other side of Caesarea and come into Jerusalem that way. He chose to come through the route of the poor. And you'll remember, right? They were chanting, "Hosanna, Son of David." You know, they were chanting that. Hosanna means save us now. And they were waving palms. And they laid the palms down along with what was covering them on the ground as the donkey came in with Christ on its back. It's a laying down of the things, the leaves that used to cover us, laying them down, inviting Christ to come in. And that's his invitation to us this morning. Is whatever we've tried to build our reputation and our salvation around, God invites us to take that off and put it down and invite him in. We all know that within the span of 5 to 6 days, that very Savior who came into Jerusalem came to lay his life down to cover us. I just wanted to end with this picture, this painting here. It's Mary Consoles Eve by Grace Remington. She's a Catholic artist, but I do love some of the imagery of what's happening here. Firstly, you can see that on the left here we have the image of Eve, and on the right here we have an image of Mary who's pregnant with Jesus. Now, I know it's not Christmas, but it doesn't need to be Christmas for us to see the power of this image. If we look at Eve, can you see her face is cast down? She can't even gaze at Mary because she's so full of shame. Her shoulders are slumped, her head is heavy, as if to say, what have I done? Any of you been there? What might hit your heart the hardest is looking at Eve is that she's still holding on to the fruit. And most of us in church would say, well, she's not even worthy to touch the womb of Mary because the one who she's bringing into this world is about to bring salvation. So if she's still going to hold on to the fruit, no, God understands our struggle and he journeys with us. And there's hope in that. But when we look here, you know, I don't know about you, but when I look at Eve, I want to scream. And whenever I see this painting, I see it every Christmas, somebody's posting it up on social media. But whenever I see Eve, I want to scream at her. I want to say, put the fruit down. Then you can come in. And notice she's also holding it. She's not holding it on the side. She's holding it to her chest because that's the grip of that sin that's in her heart, right? She's afraid to put it down. Well, last week we talked about the toveness versus the toxicity. There's such a culture being how we naturally behave, how we naturally respond to certain things. She's still holding on to it. And the toxicity has now become the cultural surroundings of how she lives. Eve is clutching her sin. Well, she's not clutching her sin necessarily, but she's clutched by the sin. But I love this picture of Mary, and by no means am I deifying Mary. Mary is a human like you and I, but I think we can learn a lot from her example of obedience. Mary is not trying to rip the apple from Eve. Notice the position of her hands. She's also fixing her gaze down to have eye contact with her. She comes down and she puts her hand, rather than on the apple, the issue, she puts her hand on Eve's face. And she takes the other hand and puts it on her womb and says, basically to say, salvation's coming. Mary's not bothered at all. Her gaze is lowered to meet the eyes of shameful Mary, shameful Eve. It's a smile that knows that Eve has completely messed this one up. Why? Because she knows something. You know, one of the Christmas carols I love melodically, but the more I grow as a Christian, I'm starting to get a little bit irritated with it because it's obvious that a man wrote it trying to explain to Mary, mansplaining. Mary, did you know that you obeyed? Mary would have been like, can you stop singing? Of course I knew. She knows something. And she knows that salvation comes by what is in her womb at that point. And I love this about her. She knows that the one who is in her womb is the one with whom shame will be trampled on. Look, you can hold on to the apple if you want, but can I take your other hand? Can I show you something else? Put the other hand here, sister. You are carrying shame in your body, Eve, but I am carrying salvation in mine. It's moments like this that remind us that love came down to rescue us and comes to rescue you and I. And you, maybe you're still clutching on to the sin, or maybe the sin's still clutching your heart today. I, as the pastor of this house, I don't judge you at all. I recognize that many of us come from religious nations that have a certain poise that is put on pastors. But I'm here to tell you, as a man, I know I need the Savior just as much, if not more, than you. And so I cling to the one who was in the womb of Mary. Because he's the one that, despite me falling short of the glory of God, he is the one who brings salvation. And I hold that womb, and because I have two hands, I hold that womb with both hands, meaning that my hands are preoccupied. I can't hold on to that fruit anymore. That's the invitation. So as I close this message, I want to ask you the question, are we willing to let go of our fruit and our fig leaves, to lay them down on this Palm Sunday, and to trust God with our lives? Trust Jesus and his salvation. That the Lord would empower us to worry less about the fact that as we have clutched to our sin ever so tightly in the past, we should be brave enough to let our hands be guided to touch redemption. And this is our prayer today. And I'm going to pray this over you. I invite you to bow your heads at this point and close your eyes and just take a reflection. Hear what God is saying to you. Where are you, and who is it that told you so? Today is an opportunity for us to respond by letting go, by just simply letting go of that which we've cling to, and learning to just cling on to God and to trust him, trust his salvation here today. I'm just going to give you a few seconds just to ponder and to pause. There's two groups of people I want to pray for here today. There's one group that I want to pray for that, you know, as you are encountering the Holy Spirit, maybe God is calling you to let go of the things that you've been holding on to and to trust in the Christ, trust in Jesus, trust in the one who has come and laid his life down to cover you. He died in order set you free from the shame and the guilt that may have kept you shackled to this point. And I'm going to pray for you specifically, firstly. If that's you today, can I just invite you just to lift your hands to him right where you are? Just lift your hands and surrender, just so I know who I'm going to be praying for, and I'll pray for you. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you see these hands that are lifted. We lift our hands and surrender to you. And we thank you, God, for your salvation that is brought forth through your son, Jesus. Just pray this with me from your heart if you have your hands lifted. Just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today in recognition of my own clutching to fruit or my own fig leaf attempts to see myself covered. I now let go of my fruit and my fig leaves, and I learn to trust you wholeheartedly. Thank you for your covering that comes by your son, Jesus, who laid his life down so that I can be completely free. Thank you for your forgiveness, and that you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that right now I am yours and you are mine. And that I can walk in relationship with you because of what you have already done. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give God praise, everybody? Thank you, Lord. Here's the second group I want to pray for today. I just felt led to just do this right now. There are those of us, and I actually had to pray through this myself. I'm just going to be transparent. I had to pray through this myself and just preparing my heart to prepare this message for you. And that it would be for us as Christians that we would learn to be gentle with our gaze as we look upon those who are on their journey to help them to find Christ. To abandon judgmentalism, but to embrace compassion, to speak the truth in love. The truth is necessary, but we need to love those with whom we communicate the truth. And maybe we have become accidental Pharisees. Maybe we've drifted away from the heart of God that grips us to remember the gospel, the power of the gospel that transforms us. Maybe we've become judgmental. And I want to tell you, like, it's not easy to preach the gospel when the gospel has to work in you before it works through you. So everything I'm communicating today is a journey that God is continually walking me through. If you're here today and your desire is to abandon accidental Pharisee lifestyles, to abandon judgmentalism, to learn to fix our gaze upon those whom He loves, if that's your heart today, remembering that evangelism is a lot more than a compulsion or a strategy. It's communicating a gospel of love and truth and justice that comes from experiencing it first. If that's you today as a Christian, if you want to stand for righteousness and abandon this accidental Pharisee lifestyle, then I want to invite you to stand to your feet this morning, because I want to pray for you as a Christian. And we're going to stand for a grace-filled gospel here today. And we're going to be ones who will communicate this gospel to others. Awesome. I'll just give you about 5 seconds to take that stand today. Thank you, Lord. Father, right now, I just stand with my brothers and sisters. It's not just a prayer for them, it's a prayer for all of us who are followers of Jesus, who have somehow over time just accidentally drifted into this area where we've seeped into judgmentalism, or maybe there's been a course correction today by your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us to be gentle with ourselves, with our brothers and sisters, and hold on to the hope of a broken world that can be found in you. Lord, teach us to sing the song of victory, that our soul magnifies the Lord like it did with Mary, while we also get to crush evil right under our feet through the authority that you give us. Lord, help us to fix our gaze upon you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, but also, Lord, to take time to gaze upon those who are broken around us and to operate with compassion. Not pity, but compassion that drives us off of our animals to wrap their wounds with oil and wine, Lord God. See them restored and bring them into the inn, which is your church, and help them to experience your grace and love. I pray also against a spirit of isolation as well that would cause us to think we're the only ones. Lord, as we look around this room, we see that we are a part of the body of Christ, all imperfect worshipers worshiping a perfect God, desiring your perfection to work in us. So, Lord, let our lives be reflective of your beautiful gospel of grace. Thank you, Lord, for this course correction this morning. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Can we give God praise one time?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.